Hello, everyone. It is July the 19th, 2021, and this is the second in the series of the Jerusalem Chronicles. Well, let's call it Jerusalem Chronicles 2. In the book of Daniel, we read of a remarkable prayer. My inspired margin, such as it is, shows that to be around 538 BC. But like all else, it seems, is subject to error. That's close enough. We can know, however, that Babylon has fallen. The temple in Jerusalem had been ransacked at the time, and Daniel was amongst the Jewish captives. Let's read Daniel's prayer as recorded in Daniel 9. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, so let's go with 538 BC, the temple was ransacked, and Judah was taken into captivity in around 586, so we're 48 plus years into captivity, so quite some time after. Of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans? In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of Jehovah through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Why would he set his face, or how did he set his face towards the Lord God? Why would he do that? We need to think about that. And I prayed to Jehovah my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. So he recognized and understood who God actually kept covenant with. Those who love him. We have sinned and committed iniquity, so he understood that. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. You notice this constant recognition of your servants. And indeed, that's who we are. And I think it would be a great help to all of us if we adopted the mindset that we are the servants of the living God in all that that entails. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is to this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore Jehovah has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is to this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. So Daniel recognized that Jerusalem was God's town, God's city, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant. Again, you notice he's recognizing who he's in service to and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. The fact that it was desolate, did it stop it from being God's sanctuary? It does not appear so. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. This is 50 years after the place was taken out. Still his city. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. And I got to thinking, have you and I ever given such a prayer? I have not. And if we look into verse 23, which we just read, as soon as he opened his mouth, the command went out to have Gabriel come to him. It would seem that there wasn't a great deal of static on the line. The connection was pretty good. The greater question is, why would he pray such a prayer? If you or I were to give such a prayer, where would our brain have to be? But maybe at one with God, so we would see the situation as Daniel did? Could we fake such conviction or utter such words without sincerity? I keep getting this not likely or nope answer. How about you? If we go back to Daniel 6, we see the manner in which Daniel prayed, and it wasn't a one-off, and it continued as we read in chapter 9. So if we go, he didn't stop the practice, or whatever it was he was doing, even after the lion incident. But why did he do this? Let's read Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. There was a writ against his practice. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Let me get this straight. Judah's in captivity, the temple's ransacked, the things from the temple have been removed, and here's Daniel in his room with his window open toward Jerusalem. And he's praying to God. We read in chapter 9, he understood that Jerusalem was God's town. It was the place where he had placed his name, and Daniel knew it. And he didn't stop the practice of doing this. He was doing the same kind of thing when he made his supplication and Gabriel came to answer him, as we read in chapter 9. But again, why did he do this? In the Muslim world, prayers are offered in the direction of their holy site. But for me at least, I had failed to notice that Daniel, a prophet of God, did something similar. And I thought, well, that seems strange. What was strange is that I had not noticed it before, or certainly had not paid any attention to it whatsoever. I sought, if possible, to know, why did he do that? And I asked a few folks who I thought might know, but they also had no answer, so there I was left to ponder. Well, it turns out there is an answer, and we find it in 1 Kings. I had never noticed it before, and certainly had never paid any attention to it. And it is quite fascinating when we consider what Daniel was doing and did in Daniel 6 and also Daniel 9. And when I read it, I think it'll become fairly clear. That would be my hope. In 1 Kings 8, it says, "Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah from the city of David, which is Zion." So David had already moved it into the area. "Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the seventh month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month." So these guys are at the Feast of Tabernacles. "So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark. And then they brought up the Ark of Jehovah, the Tabernacle of Meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in it. The priests and the Levites brought them up. And also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the Ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered or for multitude. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the Ark in its poles. The poles extended, so the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when Jehovah made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of Jehovah so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of Jehovah filled the house of the Lord." Pretty dramatic thing to see. "Then Solomon spoke. Jehovah said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever." We need to consider that. Was it God's wish that he remain there? Sure seems so. "Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build a temple for my name. So Jehovah has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel, as Jehovah promised. And I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark, and which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers, which he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then Solomon stood before the altar of Jehovah in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands towards heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or in earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, there's that word again, who walk before you with all their hearts. And is that not our marching orders as well? Solomon recognized that. No matter who you are, that's the drill. You've kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is to this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O Lord of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night, toward the place which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Wasn't Daniel doing that after it had fallen? Here in heaven, in your dwelling place, when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. When they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. It's effective on the Gentiles. For they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arms when he comes and prays toward this temple. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that you may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. It was to be a showpiece, a centerpiece of where God dwelt, and all peoples of the earth were to look towards it. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to Jehovah toward the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far and near, so we're getting into Daniel's condition, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, We have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the cities which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you in all their transgressions, which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your inheritance, who you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. That your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant, and the supplication of your people, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord. And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees, from his hands spread up to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice. Blessed be the Jehovah, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word at all of all his good promises, which he promised through his servant Moses. Is our Father faithful? May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep his statutes and commandments and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before Jehovah, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before Jehovah, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So you can go on, and this is all during the feast, and we can see these things. And we finally have an explanation here as to why did Daniel do what he did. If we go to 2 Chronicles 5, 6, and 7, we see this entire episode was recorded. And when an event is recorded once in Scripture, we need to pay attention. It is God's Word. When it is recorded twice, maybe that much more so. And we should read those secondary accounts, because it is helpful, and we can glean additional details that may not be covered in one spot. We're just going to read 2 Chronicles 5, because it kind of sets the stage for Solomon to give this prayer of dedication. 2 Chronicles 5. So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of Jehovah was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, silver, gold, and all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah up from the city of David, which is Zion. And therefore all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of meeting, the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Remember that God had lived in, had his presence in the tabernacle of meeting, which was a tent, but he's about to move into his house. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they'd come out of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph, and we read Asaph's contribution the other day in the book of Psalms, and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And indeed it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking Jehovah, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised Jehovah, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of Jehovah, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of Jehovah filled the house of God. Then Solomon spoke. Quite a setup. In 1 Kings 8, the phrase "toward this place" is used in verse 29, verse 30, verse 35, verse 38, verse 42, verse 44, and verse 48. Seven times we receive or we read of "face the temple, face Jerusalem" when you pray, and Daniel was doing that. What are the chances that Daniel was not aware of this? I think it's pretty slim. Are God's ecclesia today aware of this? If not, maybe we've been playing church. Did the fact that the temple had been ransacked and Judah gone into captivity change the fact that it was God's town and the place where he had placed his name? It does not appear to be the case to me. What do you think? Again, as before in Shiloh, was God not prepared to have the arrangement that was set up in perpetuity? As long as Israel remained righteous, yeah. Is this not exactly the focus of the restoration of Israel as foretold by all of God's prophets? I mean, is this not what God has wanted from the beginning? And is it not still in his mind to accomplish this? Well, if we turn to Acts 3 and we read verses Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. This is instruction to us. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of the refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And Lord here is the Father. And that he, the Father, may send Jesus Christ, so there's no mistaking that, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So, do we really think maybe it's on his mind that we're looking forward to that, that that's what he wants? He wants to restore his people in their land forever. When Judah was once again tossed out of Jerusalem in 70 AD for exactly the same reason as the Shiloh rejection by Ephraim, and we read about that in Jeremiah 7 the last time, does this nullify Solomon's instructions to God's people to face the temple. It kind of gives a new perspective to the phrase, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, doesn't it? It is interesting to consider how God actually personifies Jerusalem in his word. And honestly, until I began to look at this, I'd never really seen it. It just, I guess, just wasn't important or just wasn't on the radar screen. God wanted Jerusalem to be his showpiece to ultimately give the tree of life or expose the peoples of the world to the tree of life. We read Lamentations 1, and keep in mind just the how this is, it's a personification, at least it certainly seems to me. How lonely, this is after Jerusalem had fallen, how lonely sits a city that was full of people? How like a widow is she who was great among the nations? The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Just keep in mind, this is talking about Jerusalem. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. Where was the epicenter of the feasts and the timing of them? Jerusalem. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. For Jehovah has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgression. This is Jerusalem. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her, the adversaries saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny, and therefore her collapse was awesome. Her destiny was to be a showcase for the way of God to the entire world, and the people that lived there forgot that and conducted themselves accordingly. She had no comforter. Jehovah, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over her pleasant things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Jehovah, and consider, for I am scorned. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Behold and see, if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. From above he sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. It's like Jerusalem herself is talking. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries, and Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, O all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city, while they sought food to restore their life. O Lord, see that I am in distress. My soul is troubled, my heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, at home it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble, they are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel, and he did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. You don't suppose maybe Jerusalem didn't turn out exactly how he wanted? The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Zion. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar, he has abandoned his sanctuary, he has given up the walls of her palaces in the hand of an enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. So you can walk through the balance of this, and you can see how God has personified Jerusalem and how upset he is with the whole thing. All of this happened, and yet there's Daniel recognizing their plight and their true spiritual conditioning, turning to Jerusalem and praying towards it. And it sounds like he pretty much did that his whole life. The feasts originated in Jerusalem, and they were to fan out to the entire world. Israel collectively, and later Judah, completely booted it. The nation state called Israel today, which we would recognize as Judah, do you think they understand the program? Maybe not so much. If we go to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 14, in verses 1 and 2, Zechariah 14, verses 1 and 2, we see the instant replay, really. Behold, the day of Jehovah is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, a fairly wealthy bunch. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off. The same thing is going to happen again, for the same reasons. I'm pretty sure that God has noticed that Tel Aviv is the go-to place for the homosexual community. The violation of God's laws always brings about destruction. And this will be no different. The same applies to our nation as we flaunt our disobedience to God's laws openly. It won't end well. Expecting blessings while embracing behavior that brings curses makes no rational sense. But it is what is happening. When we understand that God has always wanted a righteous nation centered in the Holy Land, he was all in. first with Israel collectively, then with Judah. And it should come as no surprise, it's on his mind yet. And we can read of that in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20. You know, he doesn't change his plans and his mindset. I mean, it just doesn't flop around all over the place. If we go to Ezekiel 20, and Ezekiel 20 is a very powerful and needful passage to help us to understand. Ezekiel 20, and we did cover a fair bit of that in the Mystery of the Millennium series, but we pick it up in verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered, with a mighty hand, with outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I'll plead my case with you. I'll make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. So if people are going to enter into covenant, and just like their fathers, their word's not real good. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you as idols. And hereafter, if you won't obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. He's done. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says Jehovah God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land shall serve me. So he's all done with people in the Holy Land not serving him. And when it comes time to get the show on the road, that's how it's going to work. There I will accept them, and there I'll require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices together with your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. You can see where he's at with it. It would appear at this point he's all done with let's not and say we did. Going on in verse 42 through 44. Then you'll know that I am Jehovah when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. He's still going to do that. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled. And you'll loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. God wants a one-world government. And he wants it built on the principles of righteousness and obedience to his way. Jerusalem will be the capital city, and those in Israel will be righteous. They just won't be there if they're not. If we go to Zechariah 14, we see this. We stop to think about it at all. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 18. And shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, so they fought against it, marshaled by Satan, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So when, where will the timing of the Feast of Tabernacles come from? From where God is. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come to Jerusalem to worship the King, and he'll be deciding when the days are and when they're not, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the feast. The world will observe God's festivals on God's time schedule, and that will be dictated from and by Jerusalem. Why is this significant to God's ecclesia? Well, if we go back to verse 5 of Zechariah 14, and it's talking about in verse 3 and 4, him appearing on the Mount of Olives. But if you look at the the tail end of verse 5 is, thus the Lord my God, and that's the Father, will come, and all the saints with you. Well, looky that. Who are going to be with, or who is going to be with the Father when he returns is none other than God's ecclesia. Those that have been part of the first resurrection, and they will return with the Father. And for years we read over this stuff, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Well, how much more plain does that have to get before we begin to take note? And if we go, why are we coming back with them? What's the point? There's always a reason. Well, we find out the reason in Psalm 149, verses 5 through 9. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings in chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. The ecclesia will be involved in the whole program to establish a righteous government centered in Jerusalem, where God has placed his name. Go back to Zechariah 2. Zechariah 2, verses 10 through 12. Zechariah 2, verses 10 through 12. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says Jehovah. Many nations shall be joined to Jehovah in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Wouldn't it make sense? Pretty easy to do, actually, if we decided to face Jerusalem in our prayers, acknowledging God and his plan, his supremacy, and the saints' part in it. Wouldn't God's ecclesia want to be part of that? Maybe the static on the line might clear up a bit and have a better connection to our Father. It wouldn't seem to be too much to check that out to see if our approval rating goes up or down, would it? And since God's plan is laid out all over the place in Scripture, would it surprise anyone to see Satan doing the same thing, building or trying to build a one-world government based on unrighteousness, lies, and deceit? Well, excuse me, isn't that what we're seeing right now? Does Satan have a town from which he and his false system hold sway upon the earth? This false system has its roots religiously as well as secularly in Rome. There's a saying, all roads lead to Rome. I remember when I was 19 years old and in Australia, walking around on January the 1st, the New Year's Eve thing, in a shorts and a t-shirt, and thinking, this is just so wrong. Isn't this a time we have our skates and stick and play hockey In the middle of winter time? Well, now I can see it's a false system, and its timing holds sway in all the earth. They kept Christmas down there just like I did over here. Rome's sway holds all over the place. God's system will be the same out of Jerusalem. Notice Zechariah 8, verses 20 through 23. Zechariah 8. Verses 20 through 23. This is what God actually wants. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before Jehovah and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. You don't suppose maybe that's why he wanted a nation, a kingdom, and priests all that time ago? And notice at this time, Judah will be righteous. What do we have today? Well, it's slightly different than that. And we find out what Judah's actual condition is when God comes back And we don't have to look very hard or think very hard to see it. In Amos 2, verse 4, thus says Jehovah, "For three transgressions of Judah, or for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandment. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. I'll send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem." Maybe what we have today isn't exactly what God wants. When God and the saints return, Judah will be in the midst of this. They, like Israel, have chosen to serve Baal, and today they're funding and participating in the formation of a one-world government, Satan-style. This false system will be set up and will be annihilated, as we read in Daniel 8, verses 23 through 26. In Daniel 8, verses 23 to 26, we see this false system that is being created before our very eyes today. Verse 23, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king will arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means." We get more detail in Daniel 11, verse 41 through 45. You'll have to do that on your own time. We're just about out of time here. Satan has got a way prolonging what God's desired outcome is by defiling Israel so God would not use them and could not use them. As we approach the end of man's rule, inspired by Satan, the world will come under the influence of an evil satanic system that won't think much of God's government and God's purpose, which is to produce many more members in his family. That one world satanic government is now under rapid construction to attempt to foil God's plan. This isn't going to work out well, but the carnage that it is going to produce will be massive. It's going to get down and dirty. We'll just read how that goes quickly before we end up. The book of Zechariah, chapter 14, Zechariah 14 and verse 12. When the game is on for all the marbles, Satan is not going to be pleased with a setup of a one-world government under God's rule. "And this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike against all those people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths." Satan's rebellion to stop the inevitable will be profound. Maybe we can look at some more of this stuff as we go forward.